Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
One of the greatest examples of someone who is a Calvinist, this probably shocks you, but who is considered one of the most foremost intellectuals in Christianity, and considered, he was a pastor that followed one of the most famous theologians in the Baptist Church and Reformed traditions, Presbyterian traditions, at Metropolitan Church in London. Very, very prestigious church, extremely prestigious pastor, no matter whether you're an Arminianist or a Calvinist. And he was radically baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has written more effectively on intelligence, intellect, and the Holy Spirit more than any author I know. He is world-renowned, and I get tickled every time we bring him in. We've only brought him in once. Every time we bring him in, people kind of secretly ask me, how in the world did you talk him into going to Madisonville? Well, the truth is, it was easy to do that because you're a great bunch of people, number one. And we got a good reputation, but Dr. R.T. Kendall is going to be here in about 3 weeks. And he is the best example of what it means to be a balanced, intellectual, charismatic, that's a four-point Calvinist, but also someone who was from a very high church tradition, mainline denomination, and he is fantastic. And I encourage you to buy every book he's got. I did the last time, and it's just fantastic. I want you, if you're going to be in here, to write the word F-A-C-T-S on a piece of paper. Facts. Because you understand Calvinism through TULIP. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, preservation of the saints. And S, sovereignty of God. Now let me explain something to you. Am I kind of a Calvinist? Yes, I am. Am I kind of an Arminianist? Yes, I am. Which one are you more? I have to lean on choice with Arminianism, but I do believe that we're totally deprived, but I don't believe that we're so deprived that Jesus can't speak to our heart. Somebody say amen. I do believe we're unconditional in an unconditional election, that once we're saved, as long as we want to stay saved, we can stay saved. Choice is an issue. I do not believe in limited atonement. I do not know how anyone who reads the Bible can come up with limited atonement. The atonement is absolutely, it cannot be limited, which means Jesus doesn't choose who's going, God doesn't choose who's getting in and who's going to get kicked out. Irresistible grace, I do believe in this irresistible grace. I believe that grace is irresistible. Anybody believe that? Say amen. I do believe that salvation is found in the preservation of the saints. And we talked about this the last time we met. The preservation of the saints. And if you don't have this, you'll have to ask somebody from the last time or call the office and we'll email it or get it to you. But that's the paradigm for Calvinism. And I also have it on the paper you're getting right now. And then sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. So if you look at it, man, I'm probably a four-point Calvinist too in some ways, with the understanding that you have to choose. You're not unconditionally elected, you have to choose. So, what does Arminianism believe? And what is Arminianism? Arminianism comes from an old guy named Arminian, but it actually was defined by John Wesley, who started the Wesleyan Church, the Methodist Church. That's where it started from. So what I want to do is, and it's what I did the last time with Calvinism, I want to take you through some scriptures and show you where Arminianists prove their doctrine. Now, I gave you this the last time, which is on Calvinism, and it has the scriptures in which they use to prove their doctrine. Plus, I gave you the exegetical Greek and how they're, and we're going to go back to that, how they're going to prove their doctrine. And if you didn't get that, we'll get some more made next week. So, everybody ready? Say amen. When it comes to total depravity, I want you to look at the word T and the word facts. You remember Calvinism by TULIP, T-U-L-I-P-S, tulips. You can remember Arminianism by the words facts. So start with the word T, total depravity. So let me explain to you total depravity. A Calvinist believes that you're so unsaved and so deep in sin that you could not hear God if your life depended on it. An Arminianist believes in what's called prevenient grace. And that is to say that God knocks on your heart even when you're unsaved. How many would say God knocked on your heart when you were unsaved or when you were not living right? Well, that's prevenient grace, that God draws you to him. Now, where an Arminianist would agree with a Calvinist is that you cannot get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws you, unless God comes to you first. And we believe that as Arminianists. So what I want you to understand is that when you look at humanity, an Arminianist believes that humanity was created in the image of God, good and upright, but fell from its original sinless state through willful disobedience, leaving humanity in the state of total depravity, sinful and separated from God. And under the sentence of divine condemnation, how many of you believe that's true? That we were saved, we were perfect, we fell from grace, and we condemned ourselves. You believe that? Say amen. All right, then you have an Arminianist doctrine. Let me show you something real quick. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to just give you a lot of scriptures to look up because there's so many. And even though doctrine can be a little dusty, if you put it in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do. Romans 3, and I cannot wait for Sunday's message while I'm on it. Romans about a glorious unfolding. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Here we go. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. So that's what an Arminianist believes. It says that in Romans 6, 23. It says it in Romans 2 and 1 through 3. But total depravity does not mean that human beings are as bad as they could be, but that sin impacts every part of a person's being, and that people now have a sinful nature and you're naturally inclined to sin. Human beings are fundamentally corrupt at heart. Look at Jeremiah 17 and 9. Write that down. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. How many of you know before Jesus came into your heart was sick. It was sick with sin. You can see that in Genesis 6 and 5, Matthew 19 and 17, Luke 11 and 13. But you also need to know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and Colossians 2 and 13, human beings are dead in their sins. So a Calvinist says we're so dead we can hear God. An Arminianist says we're dead, but we could hear God if he came close to us. There's prevenient grace. Even the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7 and 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. And when you look at Romans 3, 10 through 12, you'll see it says none is righteous, no, not one. And when you look at Romans 8 and 7, you see that our human state is hostile towards God. And then when you look at John 6, 44, we can't even believe the gospel on our own. So when it comes to total depravity, an Arminianist says that we are sin, our hearts, our flesh, we have fallen, and we have corrupted our original nature. But it's not as deep and as dark as what it could be. We can still hear the voice of God calling us to repentance. A Calvinist says you cannot hear God. You are totally deprived. And God has to come to you and tell you that you have the ability to be saved, or you are not saved, nor do you have the ability to be saved. You're totally deprived. That there is no way out of it. In other words, that's my problem with Calvinism. It says that you are either in or you're out, and that God chooses if you're in. I don't believe in that kind of a cruel God. Amen? A cruel God that would say, Brother Bath gets to go in, but Michael doesn't get to go in, without any reason why. Now, look at the word A, okay, and the word facts. The word A is the word atonement for all. And this is one of the strongest positions of an Arminianist. This is why I call myself an Arminianist way before I would call myself a Calvinist. And here's the reason why. Everybody go to 1 John 4 and 8, all right? I'm gonna try to be patient and walk you through these scriptures. It will take us two Wednesdays to get through Arminianism, that's for sure. But 1 John 4, 8, and look at verse 16. It says God is love. It says God is love. Now, how many of you believe that? If he's love, then how can love choose one and not choose another? if it's godly love, agape love, unconditional love. As a matter of fact, when you look at Psalms 135, verse 14, it says his mercy is over all that he has made. It didn't say over some that he has made. It said over all that he has made. In Matthew 5, 38 and through 43, it says he even loves his enemies. And in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, it says that he desired... Go to 1 Timothy 2 and 4 in your Bible. Make sure you write that one down. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, it says that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says that he, God, desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if God is strictly a Calvinist when it comes to atonement, then something's wrong here, because the scriptures tell us that he chose everyone and that he died for everyone, not a select few of people, that he chose who was going to go to heaven and who was going to go to hell. So the Bible says there very clearly that he, not wishing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and 9, but that all should come to repentance. And in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. See that word all? Now go look at 2 Peter 3 and 9 real quick. Go to that book. Go look at 2 Peter 3 and 9. Make sure you write down 1 Timothy 2 and 4, because the atonement, a Calvinist believes in TULIP, unlimited atonement, or excuse me, unconditional election, unlimited atonement, L, they believe that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Has nothing to do with your personal will or choice. I do not believe that. Somebody say amen. And I don't believe it because 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says that he desires that all men, to be saved. So how in the world can anybody get that God chose some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven? Now, when you look at 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at those inclusive words. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. So when you're dealing with a Calvinist that says limited atonement, you need to say, well, can you explain why the Bible says not wishing that any should perish and that all shall come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? All and any. So there's two scriptures right there that shows you that the Arminian doctrine of limited atonement is not true. It is not true. And I'm trying to let you decide a lot for yourself, but this one, I'm going to give you some help. All right. Okay. You can also write down Ezekiel 18. It says he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they repent for their sins and live. And you can look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever shall believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Not the ones I chose, but whosoever. And so when you see this, it says whoever believes in him isn't condemned. Now, Hebrews 2 and 9 says that the grace of God, Jesus tasted the death for everyone. Hebrews 2 and 9 says that Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone. Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone. It also, if you will look, it says in 1 John 2 and 2 that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you catch that? 1 John 2 and 2 says that Jesus died not just for a select few, but for the whole world. And what you will do because of the, I got to be kind here, because of the ludicrous of that part of a Calvinistic doctrine, limited atonement, many Calvinists, especially Reformed Calvinists, now say, I'm a Reformed Calvinist and I'm a four-point Calvinist. They reject that God chooses or that who gets in and who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. They reject that. It just doesn't make sense. It's not in the scriptures. I mean, 1 John 2 and 2 says the whole world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires that all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says God desires for all people to be saved. That's what it says. So how can God desire for all people to be saved and said, oh, by the way, you're going and you're not. You're going to heaven and you're going to hell. You're going to hell and you're going to heaven. And your choice has nothing to do with it. I find that very problematic theologically. In 1 Timothy, if you will look at 1 Timothy 2 and 4, it continues, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus Christ, the mediator, gave himself as a ransom for all. He made a way for everyone to be saved that wants to be saved. It says in Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." So how many believe Jesus seeks sinners out? All right. Now, a Calvinist would say that, but a Calvinist says he only seeks the ones that he knows is going to get saved. But why would Jesus be seeking somebody out that he didn't have any intention on saving? So I'm going to go seek for you, but I got bad news. You're going to hell. And that's the message. I don't know how in the world they get that off of two or three scriptures. And I mean no disrespect by this. I'm not anybody else's pastor. I'm your pastor. A lot of people in our area will build a whole doctrine off of Acts 2:38. Be baptized in the name of Jesus only. They'll build a whole doctrine off of it. They got one scripture. Never build a doctrine off of one scripture. Do you hear me? Don't build a doctrine off of one scripture. They leave out baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They leave out the baptism of Jesus. The Father spoke. The dove came down. Jesus is in the water. They leave out Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. You can't build a doctrine off of one scripture. And so Calvinist builds a doctrine off of limited atonement by using Revelations 5 and 9 and Hebrews 10 and 10. That's how they build their doctrine. And it doesn't hold water. Thank God. Now, let's go on this a little bit farther because I want to make sure you understand how many scriptures there are talking about how, like Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and 9. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Didn't say some sinners. It said to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and 9. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Period. Look at 1 John 4:14, John 4:42. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 4 and 10. God is the Savior of all people. John 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. According to Romans 5 and 6, he died for the ungodly. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let me show you this one up close and personal. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and I'm teaching you how to defend your faith right now. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, go to 5:14. 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, since we have, see, compels us, prevenient grace. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one, capital O, died for all, then all died. If he died for all. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says Jesus Christ died for all. So why would he die for all and then send somebody to hell? This just gets me going. Luke 22:17-21, Jesus even died for those who reject him. John 12:46 says that. Romans 14:15, 1 Corinthians 8, 2 Peter 2, Hebrews 10:29, it all says this. But Romans 3:22-25 and Romans 5:18 says the provision of the atonement has been made as many as sin, which is all people. In other words, the atonement in Romans 3, which means forgiveness of sins, the atonement, you atone, Yom Kippur, which is what we're entering into in the Jewish calendar right now, the day of atonement, where you're atoned for your sins. He says he atoned for all sins. So here's the deal, and I could get in trouble in the Church of God for saying this, but I quite frankly don't care. When it comes to saying, are you an Arminianist or are you a Calvinist? And I was trained in a Master's of Divinity in Arminianism. Oh boy, big deal. But I have to admit that there are things about Calvinists I believe. I believe that he that endures until the end is saved. P. I believe in irresistible grace, that God comes after you and he can make his grace irresistible. I believe in unconditional election as long as you choose to be elected. I believe in total depravity with the understanding that prevenient grace can intervene in total depravity. I do not believe in limited atonement, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God. How many of you would feel like you are somewhere right in there? Can I see hands? See, that's where I'm at. Now, let me show you something. Limited atonement means that God only chose certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. Limited atonement. In other words, God said, Stevie, you're a good guy. I love you, but you're going to hell. LaDonna, you're going to hell. Josh, Josh, you're going to heaven. But give no reason to Stevie or LaDonna why they're going to hell. And only reason that Josh has got is because somehow God liked him better than the rest. That's a crazy doctrine to me. Number one, it's not in the scriptures. That's why I've taken so much time to just read you the scriptures tonight. To show you in the scriptures, it's not in the scriptures. The Bible says Stevie, it says LaDonna, and it says to Josh, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You have to choose. Now that is why I am almost, I hate to use these words, but it's the way people understand it. Southern Baptist on grace, I do believe that you can apostate, most certainly. And I showed you that. I gave you those scriptures. That's a dangerous place to be. Sin is dangerous. And I don't know where the line is from walking in faith to apostasy. But I do know this, the one that endures until the end is saved. So there has to be a choice to stay in the race. Yeah.
Would you say that God calls us first, or do we choose first?
That's a great question. Say it a little louder for me, buddy.
Would you say that God calls us first, or do we choose first?
What do you think the answer to that is? God calls us. And why do you believe that? I don't care how you feel about it. Why do you believe it? Well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he came. That's right. But the Bible specifically says, great question, Cliff. The Bible specifically says that no man comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. So that's where our Calvinist friends, and like I said, I'm 85, 90% Calvinist and 95% Arminianist. You know, I'm going to come up with my own words. Help me think about that, Josh. Calvar or something along that lines. But you cannot get saved unless God draws you. But see, and our Arminianist would say to Cliff that is prevenient grace. A Calvinist would say to an Arminianist, well, that's because God chose you. So they get in an argument over prevenient grace or whether God just taps you and say you're it. But the Bible clearly says that no man comes to God except but the Father draws him. And the Holy Spirit has to draw you. Listen, I can get up here, and that's one of the things that, you know, I'm very careful about experiences, religious experiences. I firmly believe in them. But I also firmly keep my mind awake, because God wants me to do that too. Amen? I think I'm going to hold that thought. So an Arminianist and a Calvinist have a similar belief system, okay? Now, let me show you something else about this subject we're on right now. An Arminianist would say that faith is the condition upon which and the means by which forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation are received. You see that in Luke 8:12, John 1:12, 3:36, 5:24, 6:40, 47, 20:31, Acts 16:31, Romans 1:16, chapters 3 through 4, 10 and 9 through 10, 1 Corinthians 1:21, Galatians 2:16, chapter 3, Ephesians 2:8-9, and 1 Timothy 1 and 6. But there has to be this place to where you believe. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but that didn't mean you're saved. You have to believe. So there has to be this process to where you believe. Look at, go to 1 Timothy 4 and 10. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and 10. While I believe that God has the ability to keep me from falling, you believe that, say amen. And I do not believe, I mean, no disrespect, but I do not believe what hyper-Pentecostals and fundamental Baptists believe. I don't believe it. It's not in the scripture. I got friends that get mad every time I say it. I don't care. I do not believe that you lose your salvation simply because you make a mistake or you sin. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. Number one, that's not my experience. My experience is that when I've sinned or lived in a season of sin as a Christian, God's mercy and grace covered me and kept wooing me back. Anybody know that? Understand that? I believe that. So I don't believe that God's up there getting ready to smack you because you fall down. I don't believe that. The problem is there's a danger because sin leads you away to the point of apostasy according to the book of Jude, the whole book, and according to the second book of 2 Peter, primarily the whole book, and according to the book of Hebrews. So sin is very dangerous. But at the same time, it's he that endures until the end that is saved. And so if that's true, and I'm a Calvinist when it comes to the perseverance of the saints, the problem is a Calvinist would say to a tampered with Arminianist like me that, well, the perseverance of the saints says if you are saved, you're going to stay saved. And you're never going to be able to lose your salvation anyway. You're going to stay saved. How many of you know that there is, it's just logical when you merge Calvinism and Arminianism together that there has to be this subject arise called choice. Choice. Does that mean that if I'm struggling with sin and I'm doing wrong, but I still choose to love God, that he keeps me in? Yes. But does that mean I can choose not to love God? Yeah, and that's very dangerous because that whole process leads you to apostasy. In apostasy, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I believe it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because the only thing that's not forgivable is except trying to get saved outside of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. People used to scare me to death growing up. They'd say, well, you know, if you talk bad about the Holy Ghost, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a little truth to that, but you got to be careful. That's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Because I watched Sam Kinison still show conviction at the last days of his life. And he was a Church of God preacher and became a filthy comedian that if anybody didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it was Sam Kinison. So I thought, that doesn't add up. Then I realized, what is the only unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven? And that is asking salvation through any other means but Jesus. The problem with apostasy is it damages your mind and kicks you in your brain to the point it leads you little by little to the point that you no longer believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's very dangerous. So you have to be careful with sin, even if you're a Calvinist, a 100-point Calvinist. Now, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what it says. We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Especially of those that believe. Especially of those that believe. Now, I'm going to play the devil's advocate, and I probably won't get to the answer tonight. But here's what bothers me. Can I just be honest? Can we be real? All right. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean that I sit right here by Josh, and I get convicted of the Holy Spirit, and I get up from my seat, and I come down here on Sunday morning, and I cry and ask Jesus into my heart? What does it mean to believe? Is it an action that comes from the first or second great awakening, which was a method of Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards? What does it mean to believe? Does it mean you get up and respond? I think not. I think not. I think you can get converted that way and enroll yourself into salvation, but he that endures unto the end is saved. So if it's believe, if I ask a oneness, they're going to tell me, well, you got to believe in Jesus and be baptized in Jesus' name only, and then you get in. If I ask an Arminianist, they're going to say, well, when you believe, you got to make a choice. But if I ask a Calvinist, they'll say, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. But what if I asked a Lutheran? What if I asked a Anglican that believes firmly that salvation comes through being part of the church and it's a process? And there is this illusion of that somehow you can conjure up the right belief system. Or does it just simply mean that I believe that Jesus is God? What's the answer? So you got to be careful boxing your theology of soteriology, which is the study of salvation, into something so simple that actually was a method in the Great Awakenings. The reason that we have altar calls, and I'm not against altar calls because, one, I'm Pentecostal, intellectual, charismatic, and experience is important to me. Number two, as I preach Sunday, the Holy Spirit will show you 83 times in the Scriptures, at least 83 times, where you cannot, the only way to experience the Holy Spirit is to experience the Holy Spirit. It must be experienced. I don't apologize for experience. But you've got to be very careful tying your salvation just simply to walking and doing something. It's belief. But who's got the right formula? Who's got the right method? Which one's right? Because the entire body of Christ will argue with you all day long about what that means. You know what I've just resigned myself to do? I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep going forward, even if I got a limp some days. I might take 5 steps backwards and 2 steps forward. That's fine. But I'm not going to lay down my Bible or my sword until I get to heaven. And then I got this uncanny feeling I'm going to win. But I'm not going to say, oh, you Church of God people got it right, or you Baptist people got it right, or you Oneness people got it right, or you Lutherans got it right, or you Anglicans got it right, or you Catholics got it right. I'm not about to do that. My money is on staying in the race. But somehow, there's this concept of choice. Because it says, especially of those that believe. That's dangerous in colonial American. And I don't mean to be mean, because I do believe in altar calls, and I give them because it's a method. But the church was so dead in 1823 and 1776, right in that area, that a revival broke out, what's called the First Great Awakening. It gave America the courage to be protesters once again to England and the Britons, and caused us to win the Revolutionary War. It was actually the house of God and the churches that put that mentality in Americans. Then another revival broke out around 1815 through a lot of college kids at Harvard and Yale, and then D.L. Moody and Charles Finney and Charles Wesley and John Wesley that started the Methodist Church. But through all those great awakenings, because the church was cold and they believed that salvation was only, that you only got saved because you were part of the church. Being part of the church makes you saved. And there's some truth to that. For you Protestants that protest everything. The church is God's number one plan. There is no plan B. The Catholics understand that a little bit. But so John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards said, you know what I think we're going to do? We're going to give people a chance to have a personal experience with God. Only Arminianists will do that. Because why would you evangelize if you're a full point, 5 point Calvinist? God's already chose it anyway. Let's just shut down and go to Applebee's. Okay? So these preachers in the First and Second Great Awakening started something called altar calls. And they would say, bow your head and close your eyes, no one looking around. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? They'd make people look at their soul because the church was very cold before each great awakening. And so this concept that I feel the prevenient grace of God In John Wesley, the Methodist, which is Methodist, Methods, would come forward and they would pray the prayer and there would be salvation instantaneously. But a lot of the church at that time did not believe that. They believed that salvation, you didn't have this instantaneous experience. You went through catechism, you went through baptism, you become part of the church, you took the Eucharist, and then you're in. Now let me upset your Pentecostal boat real quick. That's exactly how a first century church did it. Now, I dare anybody to prove me wrong. You're welcome. If I'm wrong, I'll gladly admit it. Because we're learning together. Amen? But in the early church, you just didn't go in and say, hey, I'm saved. That there was this rites of passage. And I kind of like that a little bit, the rites of passage. But the Bible says, especially to those that believe. So you got to be careful with that. Exactly what kind of formula to believe do you have to believe to be counted in as a believer? And Titus 2 and 11 can give encouragement to believers to present good witness for Christ to an unbelieving world with this reason, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So, when you look, go to Acts chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 and verse 26. When you look at salvation, the soteriology, this is where Arminianism and Calvinism has quite a bit of division. For what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Now I want to ask you something. If God chose you, and you had no choice in choosing him, what do you have to repent of? What is there to be blotted out? He blotted it out already because he chose you. That your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come with the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God, having raised up his servant, sent him, Christ, to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There's a turning there. Now, look at the word F in facts. Take a good look at that. The word F in facts. You have to believe by God's grace. You know, as we noted, because human beings are fallen and sinful, and they're not able to think, will, or do anything good in and of themselves, including believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, desiring the salvation of all and having provided atonement for all, we believe in atonement for all, God continues to take the initiative for the purpose of bringing people to salvation by calling all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Acts 17 and 30, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And by enabling those that hear the gospel to respond to it positively. But when Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But thanks be unto God, Jesus also promised in John 12, 32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So he says, when you lift me up, when you praise me, when worship is electric, when you're in marketplace ministry, when you are taking your religion, remember what I told you Sunday. There is no such thing as a revival that doesn't touch the secular world. That we're to go out and live our lives, and that revival is to go all the way to the street, the agora. A marketplace in the Greek. And so it says that no one comes to me unless the Father who sends me draws me. But it also says, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. Thus the Father and the Son draw all people to Jesus, enabling them to come to Jesus in faith. Even though sinful people are blind to the truth, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Jesus came into the world of sinful humanity as the true light, which enlightens everyone, John 1, 9, 12, 36. And that light about which John the Baptist came to bear witness, that he said that all might believe through him, John 1 and 7. And so there's this understanding that there has to be a choice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Though it does not cause faith, they have not all obeyed the gospel, Romans 10, 16. Even though they heard it, Romans 10, 18. But God offers this amazing grace and allows people to choose. Look at Romans 10, 21. In Romans 10:21, it says something pretty amazing. It says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, God is wooing you. Part of that question Cliff asked was, does it take anything to be saved? It takes the drawing of the Holy Spirit. This we know. It takes prevenient grace. God must come to you. You can't go to him. And I could preach until I'm blue in the face. Oh, I know what I was going to say a while ago. I'm preaching until I'm blue in the face. But at the end of the day, if the anointing of God is not in the building to draw people to an altar call or to ask people to repent or to convict them of their sins, it doesn't matter what you say. And just like last week, and you're going to laugh at this, but you know one way that I always judge, I judge it by the scripture, I judge it by the fruit of the tree, I judge spirit, religious experiences in a lot of different ways, especially those first two. But another way I judge it is you get 300 people in a room and you make them act like that. You're so good at manipulation, you try it. You try it. You get 300 people to fall down. Go try it. See how well it works for you. The Spirit of God is real. And the experiencing of the Holy Spirit is real. And are there ways to manipulate through conditioning? Yeah. And you know the difference too if you've been around any period of time. You go and do altar calls with me when I travel to these big conventions. And you watch these thousands of kids, the ones that are in, and I mean no disrespect by this, but the ones that are in these country churches, for lack of a better word. And they get in the altar and all of a sudden they start trying to replicate what happened to them the last time they had a move of God in their life. And it's nothing more than conditioning. It's no different than you getting happy when they sung Just As I Am. And you get happy over the song, not over your freshness in Christ. Because you got saved at a tent revival or in a brush arbor singing Just As I Am. It's got to be a fresh move of God in your life. It's got to be a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit in your life. But it requires a choice. Amen? All right, let's see if I can push this just a little bit further and then we'll end. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. Romans 10:17, though it does not cause faith. All day long I've held out my hands. It shows where God is wooing people. The Holy Spirit, now you know, think about this about Arminianism. How many believe the Holy Spirit's real? Can I see your hands? Okay. I showed you a minimum. I had to stop from time. I showed you a minimum of 83 scriptures Sunday morning about the Holy Spirit's job, responsibility, and leadership. And one of those, according to John chapter 16, verse 8, is that he's come to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But nowhere do I ever find where the Holy Spirit came to convict only those that were going to receive conviction. How many of you were convicted of your sins when you weren't saved? Can I see your hands? There's the first problem. I had someone that I've been trying to win to the Lord for 10 years the other day look at me and say, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. The Holy Spirit's there in a prevenient kind of grace way. That's theological language. And prevenient grace actually means preceding. What preceded your salvation. Prevenient grace. What preceded your grace. And it refers to God's grace that precedes salvation. Some people call it enabling grace. But here's where Arminians differ as I close tonight. And we'll start up on this the next time, but I'm going to give you fill in the blanks next Wednesday. Arminians differ amongst themselves about some of the details of how God's prevenient grace works. Probably because the scripture does not give us a detail of prevenient grace. Scriptures talk very little about intervening, prevenient grace. Some Arminians believe that God continually enables all people to believe at all times as the benefit of atonement. Others believe that God only bestows the ability to believe in Christ to people who select times according to good pleasure and wisdom. But all Arminians agree that people are incapable of believing in Jesus apart from the intervention of God's grace. So back to that comment about you line up 300 people, knock them down, see how well it goes for you. Or you work them up, see if you can get them worked up like that. Well, no, you can't. You can't. You may manipulate a few of them, but you ain't going to manipulate the masses like that unless they're in hysteria. So what is it? It's free will. It's free will. It's God giving us a free will to choose. And, you know, I think my doctrine of salvation has changed more in the last 20 years than any doctrine I deal with. I think a lot of people are in that you think are out. That's how I feel. I think there's a lot of people going that ain't. Pardon the bad English. I think you have to continue. Now, what do you believe about salvation? I believe you have to continue. I buried a lot of people that were doing some bad things, but were continuing. I buried a drug dealer last year that just one decision, and one decisions are powerful. Don't underestimate the power of one decision, but he had been to a teen challenge, was really trying to kick his body, and listen, maybe if I'm wrong, you tell me, but I have a problem with a God. A view of God that says that he kicks those that are trying to get better. I have a problem with that kind of God. I don't believe in that kind of God. Here's a kid trying to get off of dope and he's been addicted for 20 years. His parents were screwed up. And he takes one pill and sells it to one boy who stabs him or kills him. It's right here. I buried him. People say that are mean, especially people in this area, religious people, they drive me nuts. Somebody say amen. They say, oh, he went to hell. Well, number one, I'm glad you got that kind of authority with God because that's above my pay scale. Number two, really? Really? You really believe that? Because I'll tell you one thing about Aiden. Or Lily or Ella, I ain't kicking them away because they fall while they're trying to stand. Not going to do it. And if there's any kind of power to the blood, it has to be in grace to seal you into the day of redemption. As long as you want to stay in. And I'm not saying sin ain't dangerous. I'm not saying you can't die because of bad choices. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But I am telling you, that I got to see a Bible nobody else got to see. And I got to see notes that nobody else got to read. And I got to see letters that nobody else knew about. I'll never preach anybody into heaven that doesn't leave me proof. But I sure am never going to preach anybody into hell. Never going to do it. So if you come to the scene of a crime, and all you find is blood. Somebody begging for mercy. For God to heal them. What kind of God do you believe in? If I'm wrong, I'm in huge trouble. I just don't believe in that kind of God from the scriptures. I believe in a kind of God that cleans up messes and welcomes children home and says, I know you spent 20 years causing your body to thirst physically for something. But your soul and spirit were mine. It's the kind of God I believe in. I believe in that kind of God. One of my favorite messages all year was the one that I preached about whether God was malevolent or benevolent. Wouldn't he, if God was mean? I know it by now. I've been studying. I've been in this thing a while now. Joanna, if God was mean, you know it by now. Your daddy was a holiness preacher. Your mama was a godly saint. You know it by now. Billy, you know it by now if God was mean. You know it by now. But you know what? He's not. He's a good God. Doesn't mean there are not consequences to your choices. It doesn't mean that you have to not fear and run away from sin. Because it'll kill you and destroy you. But here's the one thing I know. He that endures until the end is saved. And that I do not believe in limited atonement. I believe in unlimited atonement to whoever chooses to serve God. Anybody feel good about that? Do you feel like that lines up with the scriptures?
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.